All right, let's talk about missions this morning. The gospel to the world. At Charleston Bible Church, we're committed to missions. Let me just show you some of our missionaries and ministries. Katie, right there, Indonesia. She's here because of COVID-19. The Winds, they're back in the States because of COVID-19. John and Becky Knox in Japan. They stayed in Japan during this time. Jason Opelago, I see them on Facebook every so often. He's cycling with his daughter Hannah. And they live in Singapore, but they minister with Remember. And I think they have other ministries that they are involved in. This is Oil of Ver and Elvis Vera. We talk of having a sister church in Cuba. And in fact, exciting things going on there. They just recently started another church out of the one that we helped restore there. And then we have different organizations. Remember, we're also very familiar with Remember as it ministers to the persecuted church. Many of us have taken trips with them. And then the Biblical Counseling Center as it ministers here. Many of us have been involved with the Biblical Counseling Center. And then Connect Kids just down the street as we seek to bring the gospel into our community. Missions. Missions are important at Charleston Bible Church. And this morning we're going to be focusing on bringing the gospel to the world. That's where we're at in Acts chapter 13. And in particular, I'm going to focus on hardships. I'm going to share some things I think with you that you ordinarily would not think of when we would be in a passage like Acts 13 and think of missions. We're going to talk about the hardships in bringing the gospel to the world. And then we're going to end with the encouragement that in the midst of the hardships, God is what? He is still working. He is building his church. Building his church in the midst of it all. Oh, be encouraged. Go ahead. Open your Bibles to Acts 13. The message is titled, The Gospel to the World. And let's start talking about the context and doing some review. This is the theme verse of the book of Acts. Jesus speaking to his disciples. This is at the very beginning of the book where he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What is the power source for missions? It's the Spirit. We're going to see that in our passage today. When the Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So there's these expanding horizons, are there not? And the final one is what? The remotest part of the earth. And that's where we're going to be now from Acts 13 on. Acts 13 is a major transition. We're going from Peter to Paul. We've heard of Paul, but now he's going to take front stage. Jerusalem to Antioch. We've been in Jerusalem, but when we've heard of Antioch, but now Antioch is going to be the base for Paul's missionary journeys. And I say Paul in our passage today is going to be talking of him as Saul. And actually in our verses today, his name goes from Saul to Paul. And throughout the rest of the book, we hear of him as Paul. Saul, it was his Hebrew name. Paul, Greek or Roman name. And so this major transition is taking place from Jews, and then it went to Samaritans, and now to Gentiles. And Acts chapters 13 through 21 give us three missionary journeys. As we go through these chapters, we'll learn about these different missionary journeys that Paul went on. First of all, with Barnabas, and then who became his partner after that? Silas. Yeah. And so this is the first missionary journey of Saul and Barnabas, or Paul and Barnabas. And we see here they start out in Antioch of Syria. Antioch is a large church. Great things are happening there amongst the Gentiles. It's a huge city. It's this metropolitan area. It's the third largest city in the empire. So that's the base of operations. All three of Paul's journeys will start out from Antioch. The first two end there. The third one ends in Jerusalem. And so he goes from there, they do, to Cyprus, cross the island, up into Asia Minor, go towards the middle of Asia Minor in Antioch, another Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. And then finally go on back and they end up back at Antioch. As Acts 13 begins then, we're with Paul and Barnabas and the church in Antioch. And what I want us to see first is they're being called, commissioned, and sent. That's how the passage begins. Notice verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. Now Luke is going to give us five of them. Feels it's important to name them. So he says Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And so Luke starts out wanting us to know the names of these leaders in the church in Antioch. Barnabas is listed first. Saul is listed last. And we're not told anything about them. And why would that be? Probably because we've already been introduced to them. We're familiar with them. And then we read of Simeon, who was called Niger. Simeon is a Hebrew word, our name, and Niger means black, so in all likelihood he was a black Jew, a Hellenist. And then Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is on the northern tip of Africa, the continent of Africa. And then there's Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This is Herod Antipas. He was the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. So isn't it interesting the ways that these two men, where their lives end up? Herod the Tetrarch, and such an evil man. And then Manion, who becomes a leader in the church in Antioch. And so Luke feels it's necessary for us to know these five men. And I think we're going to see why as we move through the rest of these four verses. But William MacDonald says these five men illustrate that the early church was integrated and colorblind as far as men's skin is concerned. Michael, you alluded to that. A new measuring stick has been brought into being. It is not who you are, but whose. And so Luke starts out. Hey, I want you to know these five leaders in the church at Antioch. And he wants us to know that, I believe, because they're going to be instrumental in the missionary endeavors that take place. They're at the forefront. Things happen usually with leadership, don't they? Yep. And that's the case here. And so as we read on, we find now they're at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And while they, certainly alluding to these five, but I think broader than that, not just the five, but the church, were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. It's evident that Luke wants us to see in the selecting and commissioning of Barnabas and Saul the parties that are involved in the selecting and commissioning. Well, we've already seen the leaders, right? They're singled out as this all gets started. And then there's the church in Antioch. It's a vibrant church. I've already spoken of that. It's a growing church. We saw that in chapter 11 with Barnabas ministering there. It's a caring church. We also saw that in chapter 11 because they ministered to needs in the church in Jerusalem. It's a church where they sought God and desired to have His will and purposes accomplished because they were a praying and fasting church. And so you have these different parties involved. You've got the leadership, you've got the church, and then it's in that context that the Holy Spirit is active. And maybe there's something to be learned there. It's in that context, in that environment, that we find the activity of the Holy Spirit. An environment conducive to the activity of the Spirit. And so the Spirit speaks, probably through one of the prophets. And we read, verse 2, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So the Spirit is active. And then verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And after this activity is taking place, we read in verse 3 that the church does what? It fasts and prays. And then lays their hands on Saul and Barnabas and sends them out. And so what I see in the church here is this confirming of the Holy Spirit's activity and this affirming of the Holy Spirit's activity as they send out Barnabas and Saul. It's interesting, it says they sent them out, but verse 4 says what? The Holy Spirit sent them out. And so what we need to see here, I believe, and this is all rather just details in a sense, but there's this collective effort taking place. And I think that is instructive for us today. Missions is a collective effort. Let me restate that. And we probably would motor right on through this passage and not even pick up on that, but missions is a collective effort. And I've got here a three-legged stool trying to represent that somehow. Clearly the activity of the Holy Spirit, right? Right? Speaking to the church through the prophet. I've called them, set them apart, sends them. The church is involved. The individual leaders are mentioned. A collective effort. Brooks Buser. Katie, you're very familiar with Brooks. We are too now because he came as a missionary speaker to our missions conference last fall. And he ministers with what organization? This is a test. Katie, you can't answer this. What group is he with? Radius International. Yeah. And what is their purpose? Equipping cross-cultural workers to plant churches among unreached people groups. Hey, that's Paul and Barnabas, isn't it? Yep, cross-cultural workers planting churches among unreached people groups. Hey, yes. What does Radius do? Well, they give a year of training for missionaries who are preparing to go to unreached people groups. These missionaries, we would say, have a challenging calling upon their life. Wouldn't we say that about them? Yeah, they're not going to Hawaii. They're going to some tribe in Indonesia. Yeah. Some part of the world, very difficult, unreached people groups. And the Radius was started because these missionaries would go and in several years, a number of them would stall out. I don't know if that's the right word. Do we want to say they would quit because of the difficulties and they would come home? And so Radius's mission is to help equip those who are going to in difficult situations so that they'll stick, they'll remain for what is necessary, the time necessary to bring the gospel there. How would I apply the opening section of Acts 13, these first 4 or 5 verses? Calling for a collective effort. That's what I would do. I'd call for a collective effort because missions is hard. And I think that's what we find here. Missions is hard, and so there's this collective effort, this interactivity between the Holy Spirit and the church and those who are going to go. It's to be a collective undertaking, and so through this collective undertaking, you find discernment, and that was taking place. The Spirit had spoken through the prophet, set them apart, but you find the church still praying and fasting, I think, further discerning, is indeed this a word from God as we send them out? So there's discernment, and there's the encouragement that takes place as they do ministry together. There's a common strength that comes from working together. It's a collective effort. Because missions to the regions where Paul and Barnabas were going were going to be challenging and very tough. Not for the faint of heart. In fact, notice verse 14 of chapter 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And then what does it say? John left them and returned to Jerusalem. John deserted the team. That's the term Paul will use in Acts 15 when they're going to go on a second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, let's bring John Mark along. And Paul says, no way, the kid ain't going. He's a deserter. He's a quitter. I'm not taking him along. You're familiar with it, right? So it just drives home the point I'm making, how challenging missions can be now, but was back then, as they bring the gospel to these unreached people groups, this cross-cultural ministry. Wow. We probably don't think of it when we get into these different missionary journeys, undertakings of Paul. Well, what I want to continue on is talk about the hardships involved. Hardships. Some you probably never even thought of. First of all, missions is costly and challenging because of the different relationships and the separation. Did you think of that with Paul and Barnabas? Interesting. Who does the Spirit send out from the church in Antioch? It's not Billy who's on the fringe of the church and somehow shows up once every 3 months to go to church. It's Paul and Barnabas, men who are at the very center of what was taking place in the church in Antioch. And so the Spirit is calling out their best. The Spirit is calling out their most beloved. We know what it's like to have somebody we love and who loves us move on. It really tugs at our heart, doesn't it? And that's what's taking place here. In fact, we're going to find later on in Acts when Paul revisits the church in Ephesus that they're in tears when he says, look, I'm going and you may never see me again. And they cry. They're broken over that fact. Hudson Taylor brought the gospel to China. China Inland Mission. From what I read, as he led this ministry, he was a very hard leader, demanded a lot of those who ministered with him. But he went for China when he was 21 years old, and he left Liverpool, England, for China. And he writes the following. These are his own words about the separation from his mom. 21 years old, leaving. He writes, my beloved, now sainted mother had come to Liverpool to see me off. Never shall I forget that day. Now how she went with me into the cabin that was to be my home for nearly 6 long months. And with a mother's loving hand, she smoothed the little bed. She sat by my side and joined in the last hymn we would sing together before parting. We knelt down and she prayed the last mother's prayer I was to hear before leaving for China. Then notice was given, we must separate, and hard had to say goodbye, never expecting to meet on earth again. Never expecting to meet on earth again. For my sake, she restrained her feelings as much as possible. We parted, and she went ashore, giving me her blessing. I stood alone on deck, and she followed the ship as we moved toward the dock gates. As we passed through the gates and the separation really commenced, never shall I forget the cry of anguish from that mother's heart. Never forget the cry of anguish. It went through me like a knife. I never knew so fully until then what God so loved the world meant. And I am quite sure my precious mother learned more of the love of God for the perishing in that 1 hour than in all her life before. That's the cost of missions. Families being separated. A young man, 21, leaving England for China, saying, this is probably the last time I'm going to see my mom. Saul and Barnabas leaving the church in Antioch, a church that they had helped build and develop, see it become one of the greatest churches at that time in the world, right? And it's like, hey, we're gone. Aha. Some of the people were probably thinking, why Saul? Why Barnabas? Why not Billy? Let's just send Billy out. The cost, the challenges of missions. Then there are the physical dangers. Talk about physical dangers. Here, Paul and Barnabas walking. Dangers of travel. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. This is probably something you've given little, if any, thought to, about the travel and the challenges involved in traveling at that time. You think of them traveling by foot. They could go 15, maybe at the tops, 20 miles a day by foot, up and down mountains, some of it very treacherous terrain, through streams and rivers, often at night not near an inn or a city, and so they slept out in the elements. And so the challenge of bandits, can you imagine in that time period, the bandits, the thieves, the animals? Jerome Murphy O'Connor has written an article, On the Road and on the Sea with St. Paul. I've got that in your notes because that's going to be what I'm going to ask of you. Go online and read the article. And they reference him in Life Changes, a NAB Bible study series. And this is what is said about travel by foot. Even an inn did not guarantee a peaceful snooze. The average inn was no more than a courtyard surrounded by rooms. Baggage was piled in the open space where animals were also tethered for the night. The drivers sat around noxious little fires fueled by dried dung or slept on the ground wrapped in their cloaks. If Paul had little money, he slept with them. If he had more, he rented a room along with several strangers who snored or who might steal his leather-working tools if he slept. He also shared his bed with the inevitable colony of bed bugs. I'm telling you, you ever think of that? Because he's traveling, Paul and or Saul and Barnabas, and the challenges that they would face as they traveled. You never thought of that. You know, they probably had to deal with bed bugs, right? Just things like that for the most of us these days. Well, if there's bed bugs at some hotel or whatever, it's headline news, right? So traveling by foot or traveling by sea. And they did quite a bit of traveling by sea. It would have been on a cargo ship. And so they would have lived on the deck. They wouldn't go on into the hold. And this is what O'Connor says about that. Paul wrote, three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. Shipwreck and partial ship damage were common. Many people considered it utter madness to travel by sea. For if one didn't encounter a storm, then one might run into something in the water or just snap a plank in the hull. Ancient vessels were so clumsy that they often couldn't maneuver to pick up survivors of a wreck. And there was no way to send an SOS anyway. Violent storms made sailing in winter suicidal. Storms could also flare up suddenly in March, April, or in the fall, September, and October, but ships often took the risk in those months. At best, sea travel was faster than walking. For many people, however, a voyage was a nightmare of seasickness, if not a battle for their lives. Somehow, the risk seems worthwhile to Paul. In addition to trudging about 1,800 miles overland on his missionary journeys, he logged about 1,300 miles by sea besides his voyage as a prisoner to Rome. So travel by sea. Ever thought about these things? You know, we just read through the passage and think, well, there they go on their merry way. You know, just things are just a breeze for them. They were not a breeze for them. And in fact, Paul speaks of the challenges he faced as the mark of his true apostleship, because most would not put up with it and go through it. And he says, these things mark the fact that I am a true apostle. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 11. He says this, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Paul, do you have another word beside dangers? As he's describing all that he had to go through in bringing the gospel to the world. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst. I just talked about some of those things. And here he's alluding to those very things. Often without food, in cold and exposure. He's talking about his travels and what it cost him as he brought the gospel to the world. And then he goes on to say that apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. So if it wasn't the physical dynamics that were such a challenge, it was his heart for the people and the church and growing the church. And so the cost and challenge of missions, I hope we're getting a sense of that. Are you getting a sense of that? As to relationships, as to dangers in travel, and then dangers from opponents. Dangers from opponents. Notice 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 11, a little bit earlier, verse 21. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. What is he talking about? He's talking about these false apostles. He's comparing himself to these false apostles. See, he's bringing this affirmation of his being a true apostle. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. Now watch this. In far more labors. We're talking about the opponents who came against him. In far more imprisonments. Beaten times. Notice that. Beaten times without end. Without number. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Wow. And so the cost involved in bringing the gospel to the world, the relational cost, and then the difficulties of travel, and then the opponents, those who came against him. It wasn't for the faint of heart. In fact, the faint of heart, John Mark called it quits early on. I'm out of here. I can't handle it. Paul and Barnabas continue on, right? Notice our passage, Acts 13. Let's go back to our passage because Paul and Barnabas, as they are on Cyprus, come into conflict with Bar-Jesus. So this is Paul here and Bar-Jesus, and that's Sergius Paulus. Bar-Jesus was a Jewish sorcerer. Counselor to Sergius Paulus. And we read in verse 5, so let's see this interaction, this opposing of Paul and Barnabas by Bar-Jesus. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Balamus, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you're not a son of Jesus, you're a son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. The proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord, hearing Barnabas and Paul proclaim the gospel and seeing this miracle take place. So we find them opposed, right? Just from the very beginning. Their mission's just starting out. Yeah. John Phillips writes this, "What a fine way to make friends and influence people. What a great way, surely, to end up dead or in a dungeon. To call the leading religious prelate a liar. To tell him he was a child of the devil. To accuse him of deliberately perverting the truth of God. To tell him before everybody that his teaching was a lie from the very pit of hell. Surely that was not the way to go about it." Surely Paul should have tried to find some basis for dialogue in this man's Jewish background. Surely he should have said, "There's some truth in your position, my dear Bar-Jesus. Let us start out with that." Not Paul or the Holy Spirit in him. The Spirit of Truth blazed out in a flash of light and heat in this first great confrontation with satanic delusion. Paul was not interested in making friends with Elymas. He was interested in the soul of Sergius Paulus. Wow, this conflict. Wouldn't you love to, all these different events as they're transpiring, wouldn't you have wanted to be along just to watch this transpire? Yeah, in the court of Sergius Paulus, the most prominent man on the island. Wow. Things didn't get better as this first missionary journey continued on. In chapter 13, as it continues on, they'll go from Paphos up into Asia Minor and they'll end up at Antioch. And they'll come into conflict with the Jews and they'll be driven out. Almost always this conflict with the Jews who stood out in opposition to their proclamation. So from there they'll end up in Lystra eventually. Actually they go to Iconium and they're driven out of Iconium. Opponents. Some Gentiles, some Jews. They end up in Lystra. And the most amazing thing happens in Lystra. We talked about this last week. They go to Lystra and Paul sees a man who's been lame from birth and he restores his ability to walk. And people are gathering around and the priests from the local temple say, the gods have come amongst us. The gods are walking in our midst. Zeus and Hermes, and so they start to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, and they say, whoa, 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 whoa. You're getting carried away here. We're men just like you. We've come to proclaim the true and living God. Well, things change rather quickly, and some Jews, we're told, show up, and what do they do with Paul? What do? They stone him. They leave him for dead outside the city. And so time after time after time, these opponents come against Paul and his party. And my point that I'm wanting to drive home and drive home and drive home is the cost and challenge of missions. The hardship of missions. We don't think of it really when we talk about these things, or very seldom think of these things. And as we're here looking at Paul and Barnabas, his first missionary journey, all the challenges, all the hardships, the separation of relationships, the challenges of travel, being opposed at every turn they were opposed. Do you get a sense of it? Are the Holy Spirit who enables them and the church that is behind them. Because there's a lot more going on than just those two men, right? Right? Do you see the importance of this collective effort? And in the midst of it all, the gospel is going forward, is it not? The gospel, Luke wants to see that. Because Sergius Paulus, as he witnesses these things, comes to faith in Christ. The proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, this man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. And we read, I think it is about verse 12, the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened to Bar-Jesus, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. This Sergius Paulus is probably the most important guy in the whole island of Cyprus, the province. He's a proconsul appointed to lead for the Romans by the Senate. A man of intelligence. Luke wants us to see that, right? He wants us to understand as they cut across Cyprus and they're at Paphos, the capital of this province of Rome, the most important man on the island comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, the gospel's going to move forward. Don't you think Paul took heart when he saw that? All the challenges that they were beginning to experience, but to see Sergius Paulus come to faith. And then maybe Paul remembered in Acts 9 when he was appointed to the ministry, they said, he was told, you're going to bring the gospel before kings. Don't you think he was connecting the dots and realizing God's at work in this? Oh, challenges, yes, challenges, challenges, challenges. What's the application? What's the application for us? Let me give us three real quick. First of all, there's a pattern here, and we need to embrace it. The gospel is going to be opposed. The gospel is going to be opposed as we proclaim it. I think we're always just trying to be everybody's friend, and there's nothing wrong with being as winsome as we can in the proclamation of the gospel, but the gospel is going to be opposed because it's a spiritual battle, right? And so we should expect it. We should expect opposition. Some of us want to be liked by everybody. I'm that way. I want everybody to like me. Well, I'm not going to be very good then probably in proclaiming the gospel because not everybody's going to like what they hear when they're told that they're a sinner separated from God and need forgiveness, and it's only found in Jesus Christ. There's a pattern. Also, I think an application is praise. COVID-19, you hear this all the time with COVID-19, our frontline workers, doctors and nurses, let them know you appreciate them. Right? Isn't that what they're saying? As they're battling, as they're on the front lines, especially at states like New York, New Jersey, are some cities throughout the country. But let them know you appreciate them. And so I would want to say, oh, may we be rich in our praise to our missionaries. And let them know we appreciate. They're bringing the gospel to the world. And it isn't that we don't have a part as we bring the gospel to our community, but those who are willing to leave family and nation and go to an unreached people group with all the challenges, they're our frontline workers, aren't they? Yeah. And then finally, as a part of that, there's this idea of prayer for our missionaries and our different ministries. It's not easy. It's not easy. Remembering what they do in the world. I mean, it isn't as, hey, let's make decisions and all this stuff flows forward so smoothly. Does it usually work that way, Curtis? No, trips get canceled because of political conflict and resourcing and all of it. Here, Ron, going to Cuba. We want to go into Cuba. We've got money. Ron does to bring it to Cuba, but he can't get in. And we'll let him bring it. Oh, so the importance of prayer in this whole endeavor. So we see once again, reiterate the collective effort. Missions is a collective effort because it's really challenging when we bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially to unreached people groups. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's not for churches that want it easy. I've got some questions for you there. I hope you'll look at those. We need to wrap it up. Tim, if you want to come up with your praise team. Let's pray right now for our missionaries. And I hope what I shared with you, you look at and you say, you know, I never thought of the challenge of missions, what it cost Paul and Barnabas to travel, the opponents, the opposition, time after time after time. Oh, the separation of those there from those they loved. Father, we give you praise. The gospel is worth the cost. And Paul and Barnabas would say that. I know they would say that. It's worth the cost. Because we are bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. So, Father, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for missions in the world today, and we pray for our missionaries. Even Katie, as she's here. The Wins who are in Missouri, the Knoxes in Japan, the Goes in Singapore, the Veras in Cuba. Ministries like the Counseling Center, Remember, Connect Kids. Oh, Father, stir our minds and our hearts. May we appreciate these people in new ways. Maybe even this week decide, look, I'm going to write a letter. I'm going to make a phone call and just say, you know what? God's laid you on my heart. I just want you to know that I'm thankful for what you're doing for the cause of Christ. Oh, Father, stir our hearts with the glory of the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.
It's all been said and done. There is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life? treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. Lord, your mercy you look beyond our weakness and find purest gold in miry clay, making sinners into saints. And I will always see your praise here on earth. Said and done. There is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? Lord, I live my life for you.